What a great message from that hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain. We're going to see as we look at this next section in Proverbs 1 that the truth of God's word, wisdom itself, is it's a public matter. And indeed, as we think of the incarnation and the birth of Christ, it's a truth that is to be told and proclaimed on the mountain every chance we have. And it's a truth to celebrate in every way. So what a great hymn. Thanks for that. And we are going to start in verse 20 of chapter 1 and go to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out. The entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. And we give thanks to God for his word here. And this is a picture of wisdom personified as a woman calling aloud, speaking in the streets and the public places of the city here. Now we're back in Proverbs. It's really we've really just been a little hit or miss as far as when I'm preaching on Sunday nights. I just remind you the structure of Proverbs, since it's been a little while. First nine chapters of Proverbs provides us with, in some ways, a calling to pursue wisdom. In other ways, these first nine chapters provide us with a variety of portraits of wisdom. And then in chapter 10, through the end of the book, we're given specific instruction in wisdom in the form of proverbs, little bullets of wisdom that are meant to instruct us. So that's the structure of the book. We're in the opening chapters here, 1 through 9. And remember, one of the great goals of the book of Proverbs is not merely to impart wisdom, but to impart the kind of wisdom that is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is why wisdom can be personified as it is here in what we've just read. Because all true wisdom is a reflection of Jesus, who is the source and fountain and author of wisdom. In fact, Jesus is called the wisdom of God in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 1:24, for example. I think also of the book of James. This is something we've not yet considered, but in James, we're given a portrait of the wisdom that comes from God. And James contrasts it with earthly wisdom. Sometimes James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And listen to how James speaks of wisdom in James 3, contrasting heavenly wisdom with earthly wisdom. Verses 14 through 17, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." Do you hear the contrast that he's drawing there? Earthly wisdom is full of selfish ambition, jealousy. James calls earthly wisdom demonic even. But the wisdom from above, what's it look like? It looks exactly like Jesus. Pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy and good fruit. All of that to remind us that Jesus himself is the great end of the book of Proverbs. He is the wise one from whom we learn and about whom we learn. There's no wisdom apart from him. And dear friends, because true wisdom is inseparably bound up in the person of Jesus, this means that the call of wisdom and our embrace of wisdom is a matter of life and death. And here's what I mean. When we look at the book of Proverbs, we're not exploring little helpful tips for living from the Bible. You know, the wisdom and the words of Proverbs aren't generic, trite, vague sayings to boost your performance or effectiveness at work, or to increase your personal influence in your spheres of life, or to help you lose weight. The words and wisdom of the book of Proverbs here are, they're matters of life and death. Matters of life and death, and that's evident in our passage tonight. At the very end, in verse 32, almost the very end, those who refuse and reject the call of wisdom, they're destroyed. The simple are killed by their turning away from wisdom. The complacency of fools destroys them. In short, you will perish without the wisdom that God is giving to you in this book. It's a matter of life and death. If you embrace this wisdom, on the other hand, if you love it and live by it and seek it, you'll live. Verse 33. You'll dwell secure. You'll be at ease without dread of disaster. God himself, in other words, will protect you as you live by this wisdom. To embrace this wisdom is to dwell secure in the peace of God. To reject it is to perish. So this is important, vitally important things for our lives in every way. And in our passage tonight, what we're given is a portrait of wisdom as a woman calling out in the street. And of course, we're not surprised, as I've already mentioned, to see wisdom personified, because all true wisdom is a reflection of a person, the person of Christ. And listen to what wisdom does here in the first couple of verses, verses 20 and 21. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. It's an incredible picture that's being drawn here. And I think it's so important to see this in our own world today, for us today. Wisdom is not found hidden somewhere in the mind of a sage on top of a distant mountain. Wisdom is not a mystery to be revealed only after some kind of great effort or pilgrimage. Wisdom is not elusive or silent. Wisdom is not quietly waiting to be discovered by a seeker. Instead, what's the picture of wisdom here? Wisdom is loud and public. Here she stands on the corner, in the middle of the city gates, in the heart of the market, in the noisy streets. She goes everywhere to everyone, and she calls them to herself. Here is wisdom roaming the streets, looking for people to instruct. It's the exact opposite of the picture of wisdom that makes it elusive or hard to find. You know, the sage up on top of the mountain. It's the exact opposite, the picture that we're given here. You know, I was on study leave the week before, this past week, and I love to go to the library at the Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. Not RPTS, where our students go, but at the Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. It's this huge library, massive. There are no students there because they're a liberal denomination and they've lost all reason to have students because they've lost the gospel entirely. Dave Dunlop went with me and we doubled the student population of the library. You know, and I'm sure it was finals week for them, so it should have been teeming with students, but it was just he and me, and I don't know if we saw two other people using the library there, in complete honesty. And I just have this, you know, I just have this romantic idea of going to the library and diving into the books there. It's got so many good books, and, you know, sort of hiding away in a hole in that library. And we did that on that day, and I was able to go and explore some of the commentaries on Proverbs, and found one I was able to order that's been helpful. And I can be tempted to think, okay, this is how I discover wisdom. I've got to get away and go to that library in Pittsburgh where there's no one else there. It's just me and about 75,000 books. And maybe you have your own vision of how you are to pursue wisdom or find wisdom. That's my vision. But the irony is, we don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to go anywhere to discover wisdom. In fact, wisdom is searching for you, calling to you, discovering you. That's the picture here. And as I think of this picture that's drawn, I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Wisdom in the middle of the most public places, you know, calling out. I think of two important implications for us. There's a lot more I'm sure we could think of. I think of two especially. And the first is this: true wisdom, biblical wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, it's a public matter. It's a public matter. We cannot believe the lie that the wisdom of Christianity is only for our private thoughts and private devotions and the private segments of our lives. Christian wisdom is for the public square. Is this not the very picture that's drawn here? And it seems to me that the pressure to make biblical wisdom merely private is immense in our world today. You know, the one place where I think this has especially come home to me is after the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage earlier this year. Many of my friends were posting on Facebook celebrating the ruling. And one of the comments that would frequently come up was, if you have something negative to say about this, or if you disagree with this ruling, don't say anything at all, or I'll unfriend you. Did you see that on some of your Facebook feeds? The same thing with Bruce Jenner, maybe more so even with Bruce Jenner. If you question his pursuit of being true to his heart on Facebook, which is in some ways a major public square in our world today, I'm going to unfriend you. I saw that over and over and over again. And the drumbeat pounds and pounds and pounds. Keep it to yourself. Keep your faith private. Don't say anything at all. Whatever wisdom you have, that's great for you. I'm going to live by my own wisdom over here. But in view of this relentless pressure from our world, from our friends, co-workers, we must remember this portrait of wisdom that is presented here. It's in perfect conformity with the song we just sang, Go Tell It on the Mountain. She will not be silenced. She stands and calls out in the streets. So wisdom, biblical wisdom, Christian wisdom is a public matter. And of course, all true wisdom finds its source in the person of Jesus Christ, in his wisdom. So don't take the wisdom that God has given you in his word and hide it away. Set it free. I was just visiting with some friends this week, and one is in their 70s, the other is approaching 70, and they bought golf clubs. And they said to me, you know what? We've spent our lives going to Bible studies, and they're very thankful for that. They've led Bible studies. And they said, you know what we're going to do now? We're going to go out onto the golf course with other people who need to hear the truths of God's word. It's not that they're just going to do nothing in their older age. They're very deliberate thinking, you know what? We cannot keep this secret. We can't hide these truths that we have. So the wisdom that you have from the word of God, set it free, in essence. Turn it loose onto the world. Speak it. Declare it with all of the love and patience and grace and mercy of Christ and gentleness. All of that. But don't hide it. Don't hide it. I've been thinking about this with how I use Facebook. As you know, I'll remind you, I'm not Facebook friends with anyone locally. I'm not even Facebook friends with Lacey. Although I will go and post on her Facebook sometimes. You see the pictures she posts. She's Facebook friends with y'all. And I'm Facebook friends with old school friends and family members who are at a distance who we don't see, and I can share with them. And just in the last few weeks, I've decided, you know what, in all of the banality and triviality that's put up on Facebook, I think it's time that I start trying to share my faith in a semi-substantive way. I say semi-substantive because that's maybe the best you could do on Facebook. And I just posted for the first time a week ago, and I'll do it again soon, a brief 3 or 4 paragraph little theological short on the person of Jesus Christ. I also put it on the Calvin's website, just about his human nature and his human mind. And I thought, you know what, in all of the either people are anti-Christian or the Christian things you see are Joel Osteen quotes, which is, of course, so much of the opposite of Proverbs here. I thought, let me try to put something of substance onto Facebook. It's just a small thing. It's a small thing. And the response I got was really, really encouraging from people that I would not have thought would respond to it. It's part of my conviction that I need to be more public with my faith. It's just a small thing. And there's so many other ways that we need to be thinking and proactive and creative in how we might share our faith. We should get together and talk about this. What do we do? You know, how do we talk to people that are rejecting the faith entirely? That's something else I was reading over study leave, a book on, you know, what do you do when people just aren't interested in the Christian faith? How do you approach them? These are things that collectively we should be thinking about, encouraging one another in view of this picture of wisdom standing in the middle of the busyness of this world and calling out and calling out. We want to search for wisdom or for vehicles ourselves to display openly the wisdom of God. So it's a public matter. That's the first implication that I think of. The second implication of this portrait of wisdom calling out in the street is this. This picture does not allow us or anyone to claim ignorance as our excuse for not embracing wisdom. We can't claim ignorance as our excuse for not embracing wisdom. If indeed wisdom roams around searching for people to instruct, I can't say, I was ignorant. I didn't know. I can't say, if only God would have somehow shown me his truth. I can't say, I searched and searched for wisdom, but I couldn't find her. When the picture we have here is exactly the opposite. The picture is of wisdom coming and beating down my door so that I am without excuse. That's what she's doing here. Actively searching for people to embrace her, calling for people to embrace her. This is the picture of that parallels almost perfectly with what Paul says in Romans 1. Were some of you thinking of that possibly? Paul says in Romans 1, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, his truth, his wisdom. It's plain, it's evident. He's shown it to all. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse." He goes on, "For although they knew God," they knew him, they have no excuse. He was there, plainly evident to them. "Yet they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And what Paul is saying is there's no excuse of ignorance here when it comes to knowledge of God. There's no pleading ignorance before God. There's no saying to him, "But I didn't know, I didn't know, I didn't know." Paul says what is true about God is plainly evident. Proverbs says wisdom calls aloud in the streets. And as our passage goes on, the picture that is painted of those who fail to embrace wisdom is a picture of those not who were lost in darkness or blind, although that is another imagery that we may use, but that's not the picture here. You know, they've not rejected, they've not failed to embrace wisdom because they're just ignorant. The picture that's painted here is they've not embraced wisdom because they've actively rejected it. That is, they are responsible for rejecting wisdom over and over and over again. Verse 22, "The simple ones love being simple. Scoffers delight in their scoffing. Fools hate knowledge." Verse 24, "Wisdom says, 'I've called and you refuse to listen. I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded.'" Verse 25, "You have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." You see, there is at every step of the way an active rejection of wisdom by the foolish, an active rejection of God's word and God's ways, an active rejection ultimately, of course, of Christ. And the consequence of this active rejection of God's wisdom is, of course, their own demise. Verse 26, "Terror will strike them." In verse 27, "A storm is coming." Calamity like a storm, terror like a storm, and calamity like a whirlwind, and distress and anguish will come upon them. And verse 28, "Only when it's too late, then will they seek wisdom, but she will not answer. She will not be found." Verse 31, "They will ultimately eat the fruit of their way. They will have the fill of their own devices." Again, this is exactly what is pictured and portrayed in Romans 1. Those who reject God's wisdom and God's ways and God's truth and pursue sin without any shame or inhibition in Romans 1, what does God do? He turns them over to their sin, to their debased minds, to their own ways. And in a great irony, the very thing they desire and pursue becomes the very source of their demise and death and destruction. As verse 32 says here in Proverbs, "The simple are killed by their turning away." So there's a great warning here for all of us as we think of this section of Proverbs. We see in verse 26, one of the things it's saying is if we laugh at God's wisdom, if we scoff at it, God's wisdom will have the last laugh. I will also laugh at your calamity, it says. That's wisdom speaking. You laughed at me, you didn't heed my call, you didn't listen to me. I will laugh at you. I won't heed your call. Verse 27, there's a storm coming. It's coming. And it will strike terror at all who scoff at wisdom. I don't know about you, but I think of my own life, and I can think without any trouble at all at many, many, many times when I have laughed at, scoffed at wisdom, even as a Christian in my sinfulness. But I'm sure you will have no trouble thinking of that also. So we, as God's children, we need to hear this warning of the danger of laughing at and scoffing at God's wisdom. I have done foolish things. I still do foolish things. And there's a warning here for people like me who are prone to foolishness. All right, this is just a totally trivial example, but I hope it gets the point. It wasn't trivial for me because I had to deal with this. We had in our house, we have three toilets, and one of them went down by my own doing, I'll tell you, a week ago because it needed a new flapper, you know, it was running, it was wasting water, and I had sort of been vaguely aware that was happening, and then I realized, okay, it's happening. So I turned the toilet off, you know, and basically just shut it down, took the flapper out. So we're down to two toilets now in our house sometime last week. And then I thought, okay, I just got to run to Home Depot, not too far from my house. And I didn't do it. And I didn't go to Home Depot. And Christmas came and went, and Lacey asked me very gently, very kindly, do you think that toilet will get fixed sometime soon? I'm not pestering you, she said. I said, yeah, I'm going to do it. So the day after Christmas, yesterday morning, I go to Home Depot and buy a new little flapper thing. I don't know. Fix the toilet, and it's the wrong size. And so it's not fixed. Lacey's family's coming in for the day yesterday. And one of her family members, I think, is having some digestive issues. And by the time they leave in the evening, we're down to one toilet because the second toilet is now clogged up beyond all ability to unclog it, frankly. And in my foolishness, you know, it's Saturday night now, it's last night, and it's Sunday is a big day for me, got all this stuff to do, and in my foolishness, I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to work in this. We've still got one toilet, I'll deal with it later. Well, wisdom prevailed, and maybe it was knowing that my wife would prevail in this, and I went to Home Depot, I got the right size flapper for the other toilet, and after an epic battle, I won't go into the details. An epic battle, I unclogged the other toilet. And immediately after that, the third toilet, so both those toilets are now working, the third toilet got clogged up in our house last night. Which made me think, how stupid would I have been to not work on those other two toilets? How stupid would I have been? Now that is a trivial, silly illustration. It wouldn't have been if I hadn't worked on those toilets. But it touches on the truth that it is beyond foolish to ignore the call of wisdom when she comes pounding on your door. And she comes, doesn't she? You know, you don't have to go searching on a mountaintop or in a library in Pittsburgh to find wisdom. You know wisdom when she calls out to you, and she calls out every day, follow me, live by me. Every day you're given the opportunity to pursue her or to choose the road of foolishness. And there's a great warning here, because if you choose the path of the foolish, the scoffers, the complacent, you're going to have a far greater problem than no toilets that don't work. It's in fact a matter of life and death. Verse 32, the simple are killed by their turning away. There's a great warning here, but there's also a great promise here to cling to. For those who listen to wisdom, for those who listen to Christ, we're told, you will dwell secure, verse 33. It's a beautiful picture of the grace of God, the promise that he holds out to foolish people, people who are inherently foolish like me and you. He holds out to us freely his wisdom, and he offers it to us, and along with that, all of the promises of life and security that come from embracing his wisdom, ultimately, of course, embracing Christ. You know, this proverb warns us of a coming storm. Jesus also warns of a coming storm. When he speaks of the parable in Matthew 7, Jesus says, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain falls, and the floods came, and the winds blew, there's the storm, and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That is wisdom, to found your life, your house, everything that you do on the rock that is the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus also gives us a warning. Reject his wisdom and it will lead to your demise. And Jesus also gives us this great, great, great promise. Build your life on his wisdom. Build your life on him. And when the storms come, and they will come, when the storms come, you will dwell secure in him. What a great promise that is. And what great anticipation we have as we continue through this book together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are inherently a foolish people. We are prone to act foolishly. We are prone to choose to reject wisdom in our sin. But you have saved us and delivered us, and you are transforming us so that increasingly more and more our desire is to choose your wisdom and your ways. And I pray, Lord, that as you lead us on in growth in our Christian lives, that we would recognize more clearly foolish choices, foolish decisions, foolish actions when we are confronted with them, and that we will more and more choose the wisdom that comes from Christ alone. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.